Well, it's hard to believe that this past year has come to an end. We've celebrated Christmas. It's come and gone. The new year is now upon us. All the Christmas parties, the new year celebrations are completed and, of course, look different and felt different than they have in the past. We'll begin to put away our Christmas decorations. Some of you are really ahead of the game, probably have it all done. As you can see, we're not completed yet. Our staff will begin to do that this next week. In our house, we'll take down our artificial tree today, branch by branch. No, I'm not. I'll be watching some football, but I'll be praying for my wife as she does that. once it's all packed up neatly, then I will be the one that will take it back up to the attic, where it will have a lonely existence for the next 11 months until she reminds me to go up and get all those Christmas decorations down again. It just seems like it comes so quickly, and then it's over with. For some, in the Christian faith tradition, the 12 days of Christmas actually begins on Christmas Day, lasts until January 6th, and so many in the church tradition continue to celebrate Christmas until January 6th. The time of the Magi is what the tradition says, from the time Jesus was born and the shepherds were there to the time the Magi showed up is what they believe, 12 days. So we can continue to celebrate Christmas not just till January 6th. How about having a spirit of Christmas throughout this entire year, which always gives us a reason to celebrate and to have parties? I want to talk to you about partying and about having a party spirit. Matter of fact, I've named the message Life of the Party. And what you're going to find out through this message is that Jesus, wherever he was the life of the party. One verse of scripture to open up the text, the message, from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. So out of love and respect and esteem for the word of God and the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. Let's read this verse out loud together. Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. One more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let us pray. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we thank you for this incredible time of worship, the gathering of the saints, both in person and those online. Thank you for what this means. Thank you for the spiritual impartation that is and has already taken place and now will take place, that a spiritual gift will be deposited within our lives today as we come and gather to be taught the Holy Scriptures by the power of your Spirit. May my words fall on deaf ears, but may your word find a home in the hearts of your people today. I pray and ask your blessing upon this message, that we must understand what it means to be joy-filled Christians. I ask this now in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Paul the Apostle, one of my favorite verses, one of my life verses is Philippians 4:4. And he wrote the book of Philippians, many of you know, he wrote it while he was incarcerated. He wrote it while he was in prison. Imagine this incredible guy, while he's locked up for his faith, he writes a letter about joy. Which means what? No matter what the circumstances of your life may be right now, what the circumstances of our church or our city, our community, our nation, or the world may be in right now, as Christ followers, we always have reason to be joy-filled and to have a joyful outlook. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And he didn't say rejoice in the Lord always if everything is going your way. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord if there is no global pandemic. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord if you're happily married or you want to be married and you're not married or you're unhappily married right now. He said rejoice in the Lord. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord if all your bills are paid. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord if you love your job and love your boss. In spite of all that, in spite of your trials, in spite of the challenges and the difficulties of life, Paul the Apostle gives us an admonition. Basically, it's a commandment that we are to what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, in case you forgot it the first time, he said, and again I say rejoice. Now, there's a difference between joy and rejoicing. Matter of fact, joy is mentioned over 150 times in the Bible. Joy is one of the major themes of the Bible. Joy is something we know, something we have, something we've experienced. Joy is one of the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit that manifests in the life of a believer. We have joy. We're acquainted with joy. We know joy. We feel joy. We speak joy. We sing joy. But sometimes we run out of joy. And that's why we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice up. Every time we come to church on a weekend service and we gather together to worship, we are rejoicing ourselves. We are rejoicing ourselves. Sometimes we run low on the joy, and we need to be refilled with joy. And so we rejoice. And we rejoice in the Lord always, not just when we're in church, but when we're at home, when we're at work, we're in our car, we can begin to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, and we can begin to allow the spirit of joy, which is the spirit of Christmas, the true spirit of Christmas, to be a part of our lives regularly and consistently. I ran into a church member this past week, and he's going through a trial. He's going through a very difficult time right now in his life, in the custody battle for his children, and it's not been easy. And he expressed the agony of what this means to him as a loving father to be separated from his children. And yet he's been praying. And so I tried to encourage him, and I've been lifting him up in prayer as he asked me to do. And the very next day, my devotional reading, I'm in the book of Romans. And I came across Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, and I thought of him. But not only of him, I thought of many of you, because of some of the struggles that you may be going through in this new year. And Romans 12:12 says this: be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. When we are joyful in our hope, we can be patient in whatever that affliction is. And many are the afflictions of the righteous, the psalmist said, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. But we have to learn how to be joyful in hope, how to be patient in that affliction, and then faithful in prayer. And I thought of this individual. I thought, you know, God, that's what he's been doing. He is hopeful. He has joyful hope, and he's being patient in his affliction, and thank God, he's remaining faithful in prayer. I can't tell you how many times he quoted the Bible as he was sharing his grief with me. And I want to encourage you to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in your praying in this new year. There's a time that Jesus sent out his disciples, and he gave them a mission. He sent them out two by two, preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick, you know, cast out devils. And so they went out, and they performed the works of the Spirit, the works of the kingdom, and they came back, and they were so overjoyed. Not that people's lives were changed and miracles happened, but they were overjoyed that demons were subject to them through the name of Jesus. And then Jesus gives them a warning against spiritual pride. He said, behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth. And then he says this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If you and I have no other reason, and really we have thousands of reasons to rejoice, but let's just say, for sake of argument, if you had absolutely no reason to rejoice, Jesus gives all of us a reason every day to rejoice. Your name is written in a book of life that's in heaven right now. Hallelujah. Your name's recorded, which means you and I are a part of God's eternal kingdom. No matter what comes our way in this new year, no matter what struggle, what battle, what addiction you're trying to overcome, one thing is for sure, and that one thing that is for sure, if our faith is in Jesus Christ, we've been born again, our names are written in heaven, and we can look forward to the arrival of our King and living forever and ever together with Him. Now, to be more like Jesus in this new year, what does that mean? It means many things, but at least it means one thing in this message today. To be more like Jesus in this new year, you and I need to be more joyful. Now listen, you can't read the Gospels and walk away not realizing that Jesus was the life of the party. The very first miracle that Jesus performed, where was it? It was at a wedding celebration, at a wedding reception. The most joyous occasion in the life of a human being is their wedding day. I mean, outside of getting saved, that is the most joyous moment in your life. And Jesus was invited to this wedding celebration. How many of you know that when it comes to planning a wedding, ladies, those of you that are married that have planned a wedding, how many know one of the most difficult things is putting together the invitation list, the wedding invitation list? Because you can't invite everyone unless you have unlimited budget and unlimited resources. So you have to be very selective on the people that you invite. You see, no one just shows up to a wedding celebration unless you're a wedding crasher, right? You have to receive an invitation. And if you receive an invitation, you know that you are near and dear to the bride and the groom. Jesus didn't just crash this wedding reception. Jesus showed up. Matter of fact, he was probably one of the first people on the list that this couple wanted to make sure that they invited to their wedding reception. Jesus, I'll tell you what, you know, if Jesus was on the earth today physically and you're having a wedding celebration, you want to make sure that Jesus was on the top of that list of people that you invited to be at your wedding reception, because if you ran out of food or you ran out of anything, Jesus could multiply it. Hallelujah. And at this wedding celebration, he turned water into wine, his first miracle. You know, Jesus was quite controversial as a rabbi, because he would do things that was uncharacteristic of rabbis of that first century. He would spend time eating with sinners, not because he condoned their sin, but because he wanted to bring them to the knowledge of God. He wanted them to come into relationship with himself. He spent a lot of time eating with other people. He spent a lot of time eating in people's homes. Matter of fact, his critics, they criticized him by saying this: he was a wine bibber and a gluttonous eater. That's what they accused Jesus of. And they even criticized him further when they said, how come your disciples aren't like John the Baptist's disciples? How come your disciples don't fast? He said, well, you know, when the groomsmen are with the bride, with the groom, and you're a part of a wedding planning celebration, there's no time for fasting. Fasting will come later. So Jesus was accused of these things because he enjoyed being around people. He enjoyed relationship. And he was, get this, he was fun to be around. Let me ask you this question. Are you fun to be around? Don't answer it. Don't look so guilty either. Do your family members enjoy your company? Does your spouse enjoy your company? Look straight at me. Don't even flinch. Do you enjoy your spouse's company, right? Do your kids enjoy being around you? Do you enjoy being around your kids? I'm not saying that you're to be the jokester, the comedian, and you always have to have some kind of a wisecrack to make people laugh, but is there a sense of joy? Do you have a joyful outlook about life, and are you fun to be around? Jesus was fun to be around. All of us should be joy igniters, not wet blankets, right? Not a person that brings others down trying to have fun. How many times a day do you laugh? You know, the average adult only laughs 17 times a day. The average religious person probably once a year. You know how many times a child laughs? 300 times a day, unless they have grumpy parents. Let your kids laugh. Give them reasons to laugh. I believe God in heaven laughs. The Bible says he sits in the heavens and he laughs. It does say that, at the wicked for their foolish schemes. But he laughs. We serve a laughing God. We serve a joyful God. We serve and follow a joyful Savior. Listen, it's just now that modern science is catching up with biblical truth. There's been empirical research that has validated that laughter actually is one of the best medicines. Humor and laughter is an effective method for self-care, to cope with stress in your life and in the workplace. And we're just discovering that now, but thousands of years ago, Proverbs 17:22, Solomon said this: a merry heart does good like what? Medicine. Now, don't be ashamed, but how many of you have to take medicine every day? You have some form of medicine that you take. Thank God for all the healthy people. I have to take levothyroxine. You know, I don't have a thyroid. They took it out. So I got to take one pill every morning, or they say eventually I'll die. I don't want to die, not that soon. So every morning, first thing I do, I open up my pill bottle and take my pill. This morning, even before I read the Word, the medicine of God's Word, I was putting that pill in my mouth, and I tipped the pill box over, and all my pills fell down on my carpet floor in my closet. So I had to get on my hands and knees. I said, Lord, you're going to bring me to my knees one way or the other. And there was like 25 of them. And one by one, like they're all got germs now, back in the bottle, one by one. You got to take your medicine, right? And every morning, every day, at some point in time, we need to take the medicine of God's Word, because it heals us and keeps us sound. It keeps us sane. It keeps us safe. It keeps us, you know, secure. The medicine, it's like medicine. But Solomon says a merry heart, a cheerful heart, does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones, he said. So I want this sermon to be a vaccination against your vaccination against pessimism. You're all going to be vaccinated today against being pessimistic. Woe is me. I am a victim. The world's coming to an end. The world's coming to Jesus, and Jesus is coming to the world, and we have a hopeful, joyful outlook. But I have found in Christianity, and I've been doing this for 40 years, walking with Jesus, most people are happy at verse. You know, the average Christian actually feels guilty for being happy. Lord, forgive me for being happy today. I repent of happiness. Others believe it's literally their mission in life to make other people miserable. I've been to churches like that. Time and time again in the Gospels, Jesus would tell amazing stories. And if you don't believe me, check it out for yourself. As you read through the Gospels, story after story, it involves eating. God's a foodie. He literally is. I mean, the very first offering that Cain and Abel offered up, these two brothers in the book of Genesis, they offered up, right? God accepted one, rejected the other. He accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. Why? Because Abel brought a meat offering. Cain brought a gluten-free vegetarian offering. He said, I don't want that. I want the barbecue. Thank you very much. Read it for yourself. You can't read through the Gospels and not see Jesus with people, sharing a meal with people, breaking bread with people. Hence, they said he's just a wine bibber and a gluttonous eater. And Jesus' response to that, to his critics, was, wisdom is justified by her actions. In Luke chapter 14, he says, the kingdom of God is like a man who arranged a great party. Did you hear that? How would you describe God's kingdom, Jesus? That's a great question. He would say, the kingdom of God is like a man who arranged a great party. And he sent out many invitations. And when the banquet, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a banquet. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, come, the party is ready. Now, the sad reality there in Luke 14 is, one by one, they begin to make excuses why they couldn't come to the party and the celebration. And the kingdom of heaven is like a great celebration. And God wants everyone to come, and everyone has received an invitation to be a part of God's great festivity celebration in heaven. In Matthew 22:2, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. There we go again. Jesus talking about marriage, Jesus talking about a reception, Jesus talking about a bunch of people getting together, Jesus talking about a celebration, Jesus talking about food. You see, many view God, and they have the theology of God being eternally angry. And nothing could be further from the truth. Or they think of God as the great eternal depressed one. And actually, many in Christianity today, they equate unhappiness with holiness. That the unhappier you are, the holier you are. I would flip that. The happier you are, the holier you will be. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, like the most important sermon ever preached, the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke about the Beatitudes. They're called the Beatitudes because they are the blessed attitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed, not cursed. Cursed is the one. Cursed it. No, it's the most famous sermon because it speaks of blessing. And you know what it means to be blessed? That Greek word that Jesus used there in the Sermon on the Mount that's recorded in the Gospels. That word blessed means to be happy, to be spiritually prosperous, and to be envied. God wants our life to reflect to the world that we are truly blessed of God, blessed by heaven, that we are happy, we are spiritually prosperous, and your life and my life is to be envied by the world out there, because in His presence is the fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I could tell if you have been in God's presence or not based on the joy meter and how it registers in your life. Oh, God, I'm preaching good now. The third service, it gets the best. Amen. You know, I was just warming up last night, and then the 9 a.m., and now I'm ready to go. We used to have four of them. I was really wound up. And no, I don't do Red Bull, and I don't take shots of Starbucks back there either. Why is he so hyped up? It's the new year. I'm ready. Ready or not, it's here. Are you ready? I want to have a joyful outlook. That's why I'm preaching more to myself than I am to you right now. So thank you for your attendance. Oh, God's a blessed God. He's a joyful God. One of the most famous stories that Jesus tells, once again, he was a storyteller. Everybody loves a story, is the story of the prodigal son. And one of the aspects of the story of the prodigal son that we always look over or we miss is the attitude of the father, right? How joyful he was that his son who was dead and lost is now found and alive again. And how, in the story of Jesus, you know how it's going to end, right? Because Jesus is telling the story. How does it end? With the party. The father says, with meat, I'm sorry, I know sometimes for health reasons you have to be a vegetarian. That's cool. The Bible says that's cool. You're cool. No problem. But God's a meat eater, I'm just saying, okay? There'll be gluten-free vegetarian for those in heaven that are that way. That's cool. But he says, kill the fatted calf. And the attitude of the elder brother, angry, sullen, unhappy, no joy, critical, condemning. Why are you doing this? Oh, just crying, whining, you know, somebody, you know, call the ambulance. Call the ambulance, you know, poor elder brother, right? Couldn't be happy like the father. I hope we're not a church of elder brothers. I hope we're not a church of younger brothers either. I hope we all don't just, you know, prodigals all the time. Amen. I just hope we're happy to be in the Father's house, serving the Father, rejoicing together. Amen. This is the God that we serve. You know, in the Old Testament, God gave the children of Israel seven reasons to have a party throughout the year. They're called feasts. You know what a feast is? It's a celebration. You know what a celebration is? It's a party, right? Like when you heard the title of this message, Life of the Party, that religious spirit, and you said, oh, I don't know, I'm going to like this message. Well, you know, God is a party God. To the pure, all things are pure. Keep your mind clean. Amen. Okay? So he gave the children of Israel seven reasons to have a celebration, seven feasts. And get this. Three of the seven feasts, Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles, they were required if it wasn't burdensome financially. That's what the law of the Old Testament says. If it wasn't a burden financially, wherever you lived in the Holy Land, on those three particular feasts, you were to do your best, make your best effort to travel to Jerusalem. God wanted to pack out the city he loves, the city of all cities that he loves the most, the apple of his eye. He wanted to pack it out with all of his saints, all of his people coming together and having one big celebration. And then the party of all parties took place every 49th year, which was the year of Jubilee, where all debts would be canceled, and so the entire nation would, it'd be the year of Jubilee, and they would celebrate, and they would rejoice in the goodness of God because everyone's debts would be canceled. And then, when God wanted to entice his people out of 400 plus years of bondage in Egypt, because you know they got used to being slaves in Egypt for 400 years, he had to sell the proposition. He had to cast the vision. He was the consummate salesman, right? He had the best pitch. He said, I want to bring you out of this land of bondage. Key word there, bondage. And I want to bring you into a land that flows, finish it up with me, a land that flows with milk and honey. Oh, I'll say that again. Milk and honey. Oh, I tell you what, forget, you know, Willy Wonka and the chocolate factory. I would want to go to the land that flows with milk and honey. How enticing, how inviting, how welcoming is that? And God said, you're going to live in homes you didn't have to build. Sign me up. You're going to drink from wells you didn't have to dig. Sign me up. Right? Wow. You're going to live in a land that flows with milk and honey. The Old Testament. It's filled with opportunities for God's people to celebrate. Now, I know there are times we need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We need to discipline our body and bring it into subjection, lest after we preach to others, we ourselves might become a castaway. As the Apostle Paul said, I know there are times we need to fast, there are times we need to buffet our bodies, but those are rare moments and rare occasions. We should enjoy the goodness of God. You know, Proverbs, Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, when you have eaten and are full, you shall praise and thank the Lord your God for the good land that he has brought you in. Every time I sit down to eat a meal, I eat until I'm full, because that's what Scripture says to do. And then I thank God for the good land that he's brought me into. You know, when we study church history, and you're going through Bible school, and you're studying church history, you come across some incredible saints of old. But their hearts were right, but their heads were off a little bit. Because God bless these saints, and we admire them, we celebrate them. Many of them, their theology was incomplete. They actually believed to be close to God, they had to live a life of suffering. They had to live an austere, ascetic, self-denying lifestyle. And some of them did some pretty outlandish things, like eating no cooked food for 7 years, one saint in church history. Or spending 7 years suspended by their armpits from iron shackles, like another saint did. Or remaining in a standing posture for 7 years. One saint mixed bread with sand. Another saint slept naked in a marsh for 6 months, exposing himself and his skin to poisonous flies and other creatures. One saint would not go horizontal to sleep for 40 to 50 years. Another saint never spoke a word. Another saint carried heavy weights wherever they went, living in iron bracelets and chains, and all of them were competing in a marathon of extreme suffering. Why do we believe to be a good Christian means you can't look or act happy? Actually, joylessness, a joyless Christian is an oxymoron. A joyless Christian is an anomaly. What defines our faith possibly more than anything else is the joy of the Lord. I know sometimes weeping may endure for the night. Well, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Yes. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, listen, the last week of his life. And there will be moments and seasons and days and weeks, God forbid years, that maybe we are a man or you are a woman of sorrow acquainted with grief. But there will always come a morning. There will always come the dawn of a new day. And though weeping may endure for the night, help me somebody, joy, 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 joy will always greet you in the morning. Hallelujah. In his presence is the fullness of joy. I have one verse that I want all of us to cling to throughout this entire year. What's the one verse for 2021? I believe I found it. It's in Psalm 92, verse 2. Let's read this verse out loud together. Every morning tell him thank you for your kindness, and every evening rejoice in all his faithfulness. The bookends of every single day that we live by God's favor, by God's grace in this new year, for however many days he's allotted us. And no man can rely on tomorrow. All of us, our life is a vapor. But every day that God blesses us with, every day should begin with a thank you. Thank you for this day, God. However you choose to do it, thank you for this day. And then every day should be concluded by rejoicing in all his faithfulness. Wake up thanking him and go to bed rejoicing in him. And I'll tell you what, you'll keep a merry heart, and that merry heart will be like medicine in your soul and in your life throughout 2021. Come on, let's thank the Lord for that. Now, the disciples, they learned well from Jesus. We don't know many details about the apostolic church, but we know this, they ate a lot together. Look at Acts 2:46. It says, they worshiped, how? How? Oh, so Christianity is something that we do together. That's what we're doing right now. We are worshiping, say it with me, together. Those of you online, we are worshiping with you together. As I said, there are many of you that want to be here, but you can't right now. And then there are many of you that can be here, but you're not. We know who you are. We're praying for you. Here's how the early church did it. They worshiped together how often? However regular it is for you, for me, right? Wednesdays, midweek, or Saturday nights, or Sunday mornings. And that's kind of messy there. They worshiped together regularly at the temple. Where? At the temple. And then they did it each day. So forget Wednesday, Saturday, and Sunday. We need Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday services. Oh, about four of you thought that was a good idea. And then small groups in homes for communion. And they shared, oh, here it comes. They learned well from Jesus. And they shared their what? With great what? And thankfulness. My heart goes out to those that have to eat meals alone. It shouldn't be that way, friend. Now, I know some of you that are introverts, you hate this message right now. You like COVID, you like being alone. This is like God has answered your prayers. Listen, maybe you enjoy being alone, but others don't. And maybe you don't need people, but people, they need you. And we should be intentional to the best of our ability as God helps us to never eat a meal alone. If at all possible, find a friend. Well, where do I find a friend? Come to church, start coming regularly, get involved in an area of ministry, meet new people, make friends, and then let us cultivate the gift of hospitality. Now, in closing, many of us may be thinking, many have asked the question in this last year or in this election, where's God? Where's God in all of this? Reminds me of a story. There were two twin 7-year-old boys who were always getting into trouble, and their parents knew that if any mischief happened in the town, they were probably involved in it or they were going to get blamed for it. So the mother heard of a stern, austere preacher in town who was successful at disciplining children. So she went to speak to him and said, would you meet with my twin boys and set them straight? He said, yes, but only under one condition. I meet with them individually, one in the morning and one in the afternoon. She said, okay. So she brought her first of her twin boys to meet him in that first morning. And the little boy walked into his office. And he sat down in the preacher's chair there in front of his desk, and the preacher said, where's God? That little boy just stood there frozen, afraid. He asked him again, where's God? Boy didn't say anything. He was terrified. He was just frozen in fear. Finally, the preacher in a big, deep baritone voice said, son, where's God? And he pointed the finger at him. He panicked. He fled the pastor's office. He ran home. He hid under the bed. His twin brother found him hiding under the bed. He says, what is going on? He says, I am terrified. He said, what's going on? What's wrong? He said, God is missing and they think we did it. Where's God? I'll tell you where God is. God is with you. God is for you, and God is in you. And we can rejoice for at least these three reasons. Number one, God is with you. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, God is with you. Yeah. Let's personalize it. God is with me. You know, Jesus said, one of his great promises, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God is with us. I appreciated McKinsey's message last weekend. I heard the message. I thought, wow, this is like a good bookend of ending the year and then beginning the year because our message actually complements each other. He talked about the presence of God. He talked about God's presence in the life of Joshua that assured him of the battles that were ahead. He would be able to overcome them. And he quoted Joshua 1:9. I want to quote it again. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you. Wherever you go, God is with you. God will be with you. He was with you through 2020. He'll be with you through 2021. And then one of my favorite all-time verses is Zephaniah 3:17. This is going to blow your mind, right? The Lord your God is with you. Once again, God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God will what? He will rejoice over you. We serve a joyful God. You can you picture God rejoicing over you with singing? I wonder what song he sings over me. I wonder what song he sings over you. Probably he has his own song for each of us. Wait a minute, I can't picture God happy. That's the problem. That's why there's so little joy in the body of Christ today. Number one, God is with you, and that assures us of God's presence. Number two, God is for you. God is for you. Look at Romans 8:31. Let's read this out loud together. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? God is for us. Not against us, but for us. You know what that means in the Greek? It means God's not your enemy, and it means this: God is on your side. One of my pastor friends, a mentor that I highly respect, Pastor Charles Niemann, the great church, Abundant Life there in El Paso, Texas, he has a slogan for his church: God is on your side. Nobody could say it like him either. God is on your side. They say it every service. They have it printed everywhere. Remember, God is on your side. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God is on your side. Do a deep voice too. God is on your side. Because God is for you, and he's not against you. And the fact that God is for you assures us of God's provision. God with you assures you of God's presence. God is for you assures you of God's provision in this new year. God is for you. Paul said, what then shall we say to these things? What things? He said, we're like lambs led to the slaughter each and every day. The world is against us. We are the offscouring of the world. The world laughs and mocks us. Yet in all these things, if God is for us, who could be against us? Neither death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. And finally, number three, the third reason why we can rejoice in 2021 is God is in you. What three powerful revelations. God is with you, God is for you, and friend, God is. Where's God? He's in me through the new birth. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Take your finger, point it at your heart, and say this with me: God is in me. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives and dwells in our mortal bodies. So be sure and treat your body well in 2021. You only got one body. Amen. And it's the temple. It's the temple. It's where the Holy Spirit lives. If you don't take care of that body, where's he going to live? Right? In us. John, the Apostle John, wrote three epistles, three letters. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. The first letter he wrote, plus he also wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, but the first epistle that he wrote, 1 John, he was encouraging the Christians of that first century to remain faithful. It was very difficult. It seemed as though the world was coming to an end. He talks about the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist that had been unleashed in the world. If the spirit of the Antichrist was alive and well first century, I'll tell you what, that spirit's having a heyday today. There is a spirit of the Antichrist in our nation right now at work, wanting to tear down the greatest nation that's ever existed, that has done more to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ than any nation ever before or will ever come after this current version of our nation. That's what's at stake. And yet, though the spirit of the Antichrist was out there and it was challenging for the believers in John's day, he said this in John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Hallelujah. Well said, John the Apostle. Greater is he that is where? In you. Where's God? He's in you. He's with you. He's for you. Those give us the three reasons why we should rejoice. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If God's in you, hatred can't be in you. If God's in you, fear can't remain in you. If God's in you, confusion can't remain in you. Matter of fact, there's a great revelation. I remember reading Kenneth Hagin's book, a little booklet called In Him. And if you Google In Him PDF, you'll find it online, In Him. And he brought forth this glowing revelation back in the 70s that over 140 times in the New Testament, these phrases are mentioned. In Him, in whom, through whom, in Christ. In Christ, in Him, in whom, through whom. Matter of fact, there are 8 statements in Scripture in the New Testament. Christ in you, you are in Christ, God is in you, you are in God, the Holy Spirit is in you, you are in the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ is in you, the Word of Christ is in you. 8 different ways God is saying the same thing. He wants us to be conscious of the fact, the theological reality, God is in you by the power of His Holy Spirit. And if God is in you, for you, and with you, who, what, where, when, and how can anything be against the child of God? Hallelujah. God is with you. God is for you, and God is in you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we're so thankful to be reminded today that God, you are with us, and that assures us of your presence. You are for us, and that assures us of your provision. And you are in us, and that assures us of your peace. God is with me. God is for me. And God is in me. I have your presence. I have your provision. And I have your peace in this new year. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, those of you that are watching online, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. This prayer will mean absolutely nothing unless you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. But if you will say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart, it will mean everything. It will mean entering into a new and vibrant relationship with the Lord of glory Himself, Jesus Christ, God the Father through His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're backslidden, it will mean that you'll come back into fellowship with the Lord that loves you so dearly. But you must say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together. Can we do that, church family?